14 to try to give some ideas of how to read the chapter. After the missions conference, I'll come back to Matthew 13 in the sense of preaching through the parables. Today, I'm going to do a one-off, but it's directly connected to Matthew 13. So, we're going to read an extended passage quickly, and then I'm going to, because we're not going to deal with just three verses. Everyone look at me for a moment. I'm going to speak directly to everybody under 30 this morning. I believe people under 30 might have forgotten that some of us used to be under 30. And I want to say this as nicely as I can. Everything has changed, but really nothing has changed. I'm going to talk about this morning living in this strange new world. I think most of you know I recommend that you read a book called Strange New World. It's not about the book, but it steals the title, Living. The reason we're going to talk about living is because it's in the text. All right. We're going to read the introduction so you don't think I'm just pulling things out of a hat. Verse 4 says, "Look not every man or every woman on his own things, but every man or woman also on the things of others." This is a whole passage about living for others, not being preoccupied with yourself. As I said last week, your backache, your toeache, your stress, your job, your this, your that. By the way, get over that. Start thinking about other people. And then, of course, the greatest passage in Philippians, which is extremely deep. He says, oh, by the way, I happen to have an example of this. His name is Jesus. Verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." I'm not going to deal with the details. We're just reading this morning. "But made himself," no question about this, "he purposely came to earth and made himself of no reputation," whatever that means, "took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So friends, self-preoccupation and Christianity cannot coexist. If you're self-preoccupied over time, you are not a Christian by default. Because that Christ is the end of you in that sense. Talk about that at another time. Then you have this wonderful text. All right, so the Lord Jesus humbled himself, made in the form of a servant, gave himself, in verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth." And by the way, that will happen in due time. I would recommend you bow the knee now. "And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." This is not a charismatic religious phrase. Sometime in the future, those in hell and every other person will say, yep, Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Verse 12 and 13 are two of the greatest verses on growth and grace in all of the New Testament. "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed," by the way, growing in grace is simply obedience, "not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation." It's your job. It's your responsibility. If you're saved, work it out with fear and trembling. Verse 13, "Why? For it is God which worketh in you, both in the willing and in the doing of his good pleasure." My text this morning is verse 14, 15, and 16. If you have a pen or you have it on your phone, you might want to underline some of these little phrases, friend, because everything in your Christian life is going to revolve around a couple little phrases here. Paul then kind of goes from Jesus' humiliation, Jesus' exaltation, and on the other side to this is how we grow in grace. And he says, oh, by the way, do all things without... By the way, that's how the Greek word sounds, gangudzo. Stop the whining, complaining, gossiping, and making yourself out to be something you're not. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, always arguing about something. He goes on to say that, with the result being, you may be blameless and harmless. Harmless has several connotations. Simplicity, it has the idea of innocence. Harmless, I like simple. I'm an old geezer. I'm going to quote a rock song for all of you that know, but I still like the concept of simple man. I think there ought to be something about us. Look at me. Very simple. People ought to know us immediately because we're simple people. That's what it's talking about. We're an innocent. There's no complexity. There's not levels. You've got to get through 47 levels to figure out who they are. It goes on to say that you may be blameless and harmless or innocent or simple, that sort of an idea, the sons of God or the children of God, without rebuke. Here is the words in English, in the midst. Meso in Greek, like Mesoamerica, Mesopotamia. Yeah, in the midst or in the middle of a crooked and perverse nation or people. Among whom, second phrase, see the two phrases? We're living in the midst, and we're among whom you, all of you, y'all, shine as lights, here's the third phrase, in the world. You got three phrases that focus, we'll come back to this in the first point, on the concept of you better know where you're living. You're living in the world. You're living in the midst of people. You're living among them. So he tells us we're to shine as lights. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life. Everyone look at me. I'm going to pray. If you're using an ESV, which is fine, it's not going to say holding forth. It's going to say holding fast. So let's blow past all baloney. Here's what the Greek word means. Both. You ever have a child? How do you hold on to a baby? Yeah, you dangle them, right? No? You got a baby. You hold on to that baby. You hold fast. How do you hand the baby to someone else? Same way. The words are exactly that. Holding on fast to something, holding for something. Both concepts are true. I'm going to focus on the second one. I don't care what the ESV says, it's not untrue. Because the faith and the word of life, you got to hold on to it and you got to hold forth. Both concepts are the same, are connected. I'm going to speak this morning on living in a strange new world. Father, I ask your blessing this morning. Help me. My heart is broken for seeing young people that I have loved broken. Their brokenness comes from very specific problems and habits of their family. It comes directly from their families. But all of us have to come back to some simple ideas. We've got to learn to live as believers in this strange new world. Quit playing around, quit doing business as usual, quit doing what we've always done, and actually live as believers in this strange new world. Help me to be able to share some simple ideas in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you have tried to travel recently, especially air travel, you probably have realized the pandemic has done something to air travel. All you have to do is look at any news source. There are lines and lines and more lines. Cancellations, postponements, overbooking, frustration, anger, and chaos. Recently, I was looking for tickets. I initially thought Pachungai was right. So everybody look at Pachungai. Pachungai, you over here? Look, Pachungai, look at me. Pachungai was right. I thought for sure when I first started looking for tickets to the Philippines, the prices would go down. Well, my friend, the only thing that's gone down is my bank and my pocketbook. I look for tickets. They're very expensive. You have to do extra stops. you have to fly on strange airlines? And then someone, it might have been someone in here said this to me. I cannot remember who said it. Pastor, if you want to get cheaper tickets, there's an easy way. I said, is there a new web source? Yes, this is what they said. And I'm not lying, but I don't remember who told me this. It could have been one of my friends. One of my friends maybe said this, Pastor, if you want to get cheaper flights, all you have to do is add an extra stop. Overnight in Kiev, 4 hours in Kabul, Afghanistan, or, best of all, 3 to 5 months in Russia in, what do I call it? Quarantine. Now, I don't know if they were wanting me to do this and to get rid of me. I couldn't figure that out. But friends, getting tickets has been interesting. And as somebody joked with me about that, my mind went back to a trip that I messed up many years ago. I think it was on Narita, but it might not have been. Japanese airline. Have you ever had a dumb idea? Please raise your hand. Have you ever had a dumb idea? I had a dumb idea. I thought this. I'm going to fly. I think it was Japanese Airlines, which means you fly from Chicago in those days to Narita and then from Narita to the Philippines. And it's about the same as Korean Airlines. You have like 14 hours and then 4 hours. Not bad. But on the way back, it gave me a slightly cheaper option. By the way, be careful of cheaper options. And the cheaper option, but it was so enticing. The option was to go to Shanghai, China. And I thought to myself, I've never been to China. This is a great, you know, this is kind of nice. So I'd go from the Philippines to Shanghai to America. Boy, I was so excited. I didn't know that it takes an extra hour and adds that to your trip of flying, but, oh, you talk about a strange new world. In those days, Shanghai, China was not exactly prepared for visitors from the United States. When I got off the plane, hear me, there was not one single word in English. And I did not meet one single person who could speak English. So I got off the plane, and I'm just, you know, all I'm there is to do this. I'm going into the airport. I'm staying there for a couple hours. I'm getting out of the airport. I walk in, and the first thing I see is lots of people with rifles. You know, I'm sleepy. I don't want to deal with it. It's scary. I walk in, and there's not even a sign where you go next. So I walked down a hallway. There was nothing down there. I came back. I asked two guards with big rifles where to go. They didn't understand a word of English, so I just went in. And when I got in, then I started experiencing, hear me, the strange new world of Shanghai. I walked in. I came down. There was a desk there. I gave them my passport. They did everything but do a strip search on me. Now, I'm not saying they do that today. This is many years ago. They looked through every piece of my luggage, and I'm like, I tried to tell them, you know, I'm just here to go through. I'm not coming here to try to overturn communism in China. You know, I'm just here to get from here back home. They looked at every piece of my luggage. They touched my body, which I don't really care for. They did all those kind of things. Then I walked in. And I thought, I will go to a place and get something to drink. This was 15 years ago. I walk into the Shanghai. I get pretty close to the. They have another desk. Guess what they did at the second desk? They did the same thing again. You say, what if you didn't like it? That's Americans. I don't like this. There was people with guns there. Okay? You know, big guns. So I bring my bag. They go through everything. It's like all you got in here is notes, books, you know. Chargers for my phone. They look through everything. They do that. I finally get over. There was nobody in there that knew how. I wanted to buy something to drink. How much does a dollar? I just handed them like 20 bucks. They handed me something back. Friends, then it was time to leave. Have you been there? Strange new world? Guards, rifles, near strip search, three times. In the airport in Shanghai in those days. Now, I tell you that story. We are living in strange times. weird, strange, hate, rage. Last Sunday morning, I talked about the wonderful mayor of Chicago and her filthy language publicly to one of our Supreme Court justices. And most people in this room doesn't even bother you. That same filthy mayor then came out and said, we need to get rid of all the poison in conversation. I'm going to say this, friend. When I hear this boy that got murdered, I know nothing about the boy, so I can't comment on details. I don't know. I don't think I've ever met him. We live in a horrible time right now. And I'm going to say this to you. It's time Christians start living like Christians. And yes, this is going to be painful this morning for some. Some of this will be fun. But I'm going to say this. I am so disappointed. I do not know what's going on. During the worst time in my life of 65 years, Christians are becoming retarded. I don't get it. By the way, we have to learn to exist and live and do God's work right now, right here, living in a strange new world. Well, I'm going to start. Look back, if you would, to verse 15. Friends, this is not a deep verse. If you have a phone, you might want to just highlight it if you know how to. That's what I do on my phone. You might want to highlight. By the way, these aren't fun words. These are words that tell you what Paul's talking about. He's writing to believers in the city of Philippi, and he's telling them how to survive in the world they lived in, how they were to live for Christ in that world. I don't think anything has changed. He says in verse 15, and I just want you to grasp the three phrases. He says that ye, meaning all of you, may be blameless and harmless or simple innocents, the sons or children of God without rebuke. Here's the first one, in the midst. By the way, the first thing Paul teaches us about living in this strange new world is this. Number one, we know where we live. We live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, people. We live in the midst. So we have to begin by knowing something as simple as this. We know where we live. But he didn't just state it once. Continue, please. Among whom, he tells you again, among this group that you're living in the middle of, you're believers, you live in Philippi. Here we're believers, we live in the North Shore area somewhere. We live among these folks, we live in the midst of these folks, and the third phrase is found at the end, we live in the world. So we have to start by knowing where we live. We must address our location. Historically, socially, and culturally, we must grasp it. So, let's just step back. Everyone look up here. Do whatever you want. By the way, there's people in this room. I'm sorry. I am sorry to address a church like I feel like I'm an old man. There are people thinking about their toe hurting right now. It's time to think about the Word of God. That when you leave here, you know what God has said. You and I live someplace. And by the way, for all of you that get the reference, we're not in Kansas anymore. We're living in a rough period of time. Hatred, ugliness, murder is coming to Waukegan Zion now. Our beautiful children going to our school. This isn't a game anymore. And we got people acting like they're living in Kansas, talking about their headache, as if that's the center of the universe. My precious headache. My back hurts. I don't care. Lots of folks have backaches. How many times have you heard me talk about my backache? What's wrong with us? Because we're trying to live in Kansas, but we're not in Kansas anymore. We're right here in the midst of the mess. So three phrases, Paul says. He says we live in the midst of a crooked scolios. We adapted this word to scoliosis, but it means something that's crooked as opposed to God being straight. It's something that is perverse or perverted as opposed to being normal. My call said to me this morning, try to find a TV program, look up here, where there is a healthy, normal father involved in the program. If there is a father, he's been three times divorced. By the way, our whole country is filthy, and Christians don't get... We're living in the midst of this. We've got to know where we live. We live in the world. We live among them. We live in the midst. James says this, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Friends, I am sorry. If you will turn your Bibles to Hebrews 13, please. I don't think I've ever spoken on this verse, Hebrews 13, verse 13. I really want to get the attention of younger and the older. The greatest disappointment of my life is I thought Christians got this. I was talking to a friend of mine, pastor. He said he was at the Ark, and he was at the Creation Museum, and he says, and this is the pastor, he pastors out west. He just said to me, it was wonderful. He said, I love the exhibits, but he says, the Christians there look like pagans. And we don't have a problem with that. Looking like a pagan, acting like a pagan, drinking like a pagan, talking like... We don't get, folks, God leaves us in the midst of this world, but we're not part of this. And if you're in love with being in the midst, and you're in love with that, well, 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. James says this to him, if you're interested in being a friend of the world, so why am I speaking this? Look at me, young people. You'll either get this or you won't. Look at me. I love every kid in this room. Some of you too much. I'm going to speak to you directly. You'll either get this or you will not survive. There is not, by the way, when I joined the Navy, it was do or die, which was the best thing that ever happened to me. There's no more playing around, trying to find out who likes me. There just has to be a place I realize, yes, God has put us in the midst. Doesn't mean I hate people. I don't hate anybody particularly. Doesn't mean, you know, I can't get along with people, but it does mean I am a Christian, and I know where I live, and I cannot be in love. And there just comes a time when I have to, can I say this? Do you realize there's a time when you have to choose Christ or the world? Can I have an amen? There's just going to come, and by the way, and if you can't make that choice, you will not survive. I can see people being happy. You don't see your faces. By the way, take your children right on to hell with you. Because you'll either stand for Christ or you'll self-destruct. We're not living in the age anymore where you can kind of stand in between. It's too much garbage over here. The world is too twisted, too perverted. This is one of those texts. I'm not going to preach it. I'm just going to read it. Hebrews 13, 13. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him, unto Jesus, without the camp. Let's translate that into modern English. Apart from the cool, apart from everybody liking me, apart from everybody thinking I'm wonderful, there just has to be the ability to go forth unto Christ without the camp, bearing his reproach. Got to do it. Pastor Warren, are you going to get all negative this morning? Pastor Warren, you are a fundamentalist, aren't you? You know what a fundamentalist is. No fun, too much damn, not much mental. Well, the fact of the matter is, I like to have fun as much as the next person, and I'm going to talk about that. But friends, when I was in my 20s, in my 30s, in my teens, I was a Christian. I knew where I lived. I knew who I was. By the way, I'm going to ask you, do you know who you are? So somebody invites you to some filthy movie, do you go with them? Because you just can't say no to somebody. Oh, I'm sorry to tell you, I didn't need my wife to help me. I was single. There has to come a time when this is who I am. If not, in this day and age, you just won't. Have you noticed how many teenagers that grow up in our church self-destruct? And the parents can't figure it out because the parents, they're doing the same stuff. Folks, we got to know who we are. I am a fundamentalist, but not because I don't have fun, and I frankly rarely preach hell and damnation, and I think I have a brain or two. I just want to say this to you in general. Young people, I speak to you. For you in your 50s or 60s, and you haven't figured this out, it's probably too late. I want to be very clear. I would say this, if you can keep three truths together in this. We know where we live. Here are the three truths. We're going to enjoy all that's good and all that's of God. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Every good thing Ralph Warren is going to try to enjoy. He's going to encourage you to enjoy. Everything that's good and of God, enjoy it. Yesterday was a wonderful day. At least I enjoyed it thoroughly. My wife enjoyed it thoroughly. We were in Michigan, southwest Michigan, pretty close to Lake Michigan. We were at a family get-together. We had a great time. Look at me. Wonderful time. We had good food. We had had all of the Jenny's mom's, what are they, grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And all the rest of us were there that are alive. Everybody was there. Had a nice time talking, laughing, goofing off, kids playing, great food. Everything was wonderful. Well, after several hours, 3 or 4 hours, maybe longer, my wife forgot something. We're getting ready to go. And one of the cousins, what's her name? Suzanne. The oldest cousin is Jonathan. He's going to be 40. His wife comes up to us and says, what did she say to you? Are you going to be here 10 minutes? Jenny had told her that we would bring her back to Chicago. You say, did Jenny tell you? I don't know. I wasn't listening. Amen. Just go ahead and say amen. You know how you are. I'm sure I heard sometime in the last 6 months that she was going to ride back with us in someplace in Chicago, and I paid zero attention to it. All I know is, you know, I got a big car. Have you seen my Prius? You can seat 18 people in the back seat. I had a big cooler. It's still in there full of ice. It's still got ice in it with soda and got other junk in there. And she says, Suzanne's going to ride with us. And it's like, oh, boy, somebody might have to ride on the roof. So I walk in there, clean everything out, get the cooler pushed over, get her a seat. And then I think to myself, we're going to bring Suzanne, and she has to go to Evanston on Forest Avenue, which is way down by the lake. So I think to myself, oh, by the way, you're missing my point still. Here's my point. Enjoy everything that's good and of God. I am a fundamental Baptist, but everything that God gives you that's good and of God, enjoy every piece of it. My first thought was, what can we do for Susan to give her a nice, pleasant trip through Chicago? I thought to myself, well, we had come around 294 to get there, took the 8094 out, and then went up to Michigan. But coming back, we would take the shortcut, cost money. We would take the expressway because we're going to drop off into the city. Why not show her something about Chicago? So we dropped off wherever you drop off from the expressway, the Skyway, dropped off on 94 going through the city. It wasn't too long. You come to 22nd Street. Everybody know what 22nd Street? It comes 22nd Street and Lakeshore Drive. Thank you. I wanted her to see the Lakeshore Drive. Pulled off on Lakeshore Drive. My call should have been there. First thing we see is these massive buildings. She says, what are those massive buildings? I said, there used to be a place called McCormick Place. Now they're McCormick Places. And they're massive. I said, that's what they're. We're driving, just seeing the beautiful sights. Get around a little farther, and she says, what is that ugly building? Looks like a flying saucer. Oh, that's Soldier Field. That's a mess. We drove on. We saw some of the museums on the side, the beauty on this side. You come on out. You come to Lakeshore Drive. I mean, it's really bad there, folks. You got one of the greatest skylines on earth, and you got Lake Michigan right here. You say, what are you? I don't like that. I don't enjoy anything. I'm a fundamentalist. No, you're an idiot. By the way, I want you to enjoy everything good that you can. That's who I am. So we took her there. We took her through the all the way around the bend there, took her on up north a little bit, got to, I don't remember the name of the street. Do you remember what we got off on? It was just a notch south of where my daughter was born at Weiss Memorial Hospital right on Lakeshore Drive. I just wanted her to see the hospital. I wanted to see it again. We drove up and eventually got to Broadway. Ann, are you back there? Where do you think we went next? We went to Argyle Street. You say, why do we go to Argyle Street? Because we're trying to show her the sights. I said, you're going to see Little Vietnam. We're going to buy you a bubble tea. Pastor, are you truly a fundamentalist? You actually have fun? Yes, I do. Thank you very much. I enjoy God's world. I enjoy every... Listen, young people, don't you ever walk out this door and say, those people can't have fun. There's a few people in this room that are crank pusses. But the vast majority of our Christians enjoy life just fine. Just fine. We took her, took a long time for the bubble tea. On, I'm sorry, but I had to go to that little bakery and buy some desserts. And you know what I like? Those little coconut chews. I look like a coconut chew. Anyhow, then we drove from there. We drove up to Devon Street. Satish, what do you think we did on Devon Street? Well, we took a left on Devon Street. I said, you just got to kind of see the sights from the Muslim areas to the Indian areas to the Hasidic Jewish areas. We drove down there, and then we drove north. You say, why did you do that kind of thing? Because I want to enjoy everything that God allows me to enjoy, everything that's good. How about you? Yes. Then when we got done, have you done this? Let me ask you. I should ask for a show of hands, but I don't because we'd be embarrassed. When we got done, we dropped her off in Evanston on Forest Avenue, and we decided to go north. How? You know how we went. We took Sheridan Road. Why? Oh, my goodness. Beautiful houses, beautiful lake, beautiful trees. You say, Pastor, that takes 30 extra minutes. That's the point. We were enjoying it. Folks, I want to say this. As a fundamentalist, you and I have to learn where we live. We have to enjoy everything that's good and of God. Everything. Our children should never grow up thinking fundamentalists never have fun. They also should never grow up thinking fundamentalists have the kind of fun when you wake up the next morning, you're guilty. Can I have an amen? By the way, I never felt a bit of guilt. The only guilt I had was my wife was driving, so we were driving faster than we should have. Other than that, and that I just lied, but other than that. I said there's three things you have to enjoy. Under this. We know where we live. We live in the midst of them. We live among them. We live in the world, and the world is a dangerous place. So we enjoy everything that's of God and that's good. On the other hand, we recognize that not everything is good and of God. Can I ask you a question? Do you recognize that not everything in this world is good? Jamie, when's the last time you have driven on the Skyway? Do you remember? Karen, have you ever been on the Skyway? All right, you take the Skyway, you pick it up in Indiana, and you drive through north, you're really up north. May I say this? I just told you about Lakeshore Drive, which is fabulous. I just told you you can do Buckingham Fountain, you can do all the, you can see or visit, beautiful. Told you about a couple little communities, Devon Street and Argyle area and Broadway. But I didn't mention when we drove in northern Indiana, the number one thing you see? Strip clubs and casinos. You say, did you take her to see a strip club? You say, Pastor, do you have to ask that? Yes! Used to be Christians just knew. I go out into the world. Look at me. As a young man, I went out into the world, and I knew from my mother and from my home church, there's things we don't do. By the way, there's 1,000 things we do and that we enjoy. But I didn't take her to a strip club. You say, why? Number one, I've never been to one myself. Number two, never plan on going. Number three, would not go. I actually had a guy talk about that to me one time, and I said, listen, I have a daughter That's somebody's daughter. You're in there. That's gross. That's filthy. How would you look at women like that? That's not what Christians do. So I say to you the three ideas quickly. Enjoy everything that's good and of God. Just knowing where you live. By the way, yes, we live in the world. It's sinful, but there's a lot of good stuff. Tons of it. I'd say to you, secondly, but not everything is of God and not everything is good. Casinos are not particularly good. Strip clubs are not good. Taverns are not real helpful. Crime is not real good. Criminals are not real. There's a lot of bad. I would say, thirdly, never forget where you are. Never forget where you are. Can you turn back to Philippians 2:15, please? 2:15. Philippians 2. By the way, folks, I only have three ideas to share with you this morning. They're so simple, I'm embarrassed. We need to know where we live. The text tells us we live in the midst, in the middle of a crooked, twisted, perverted, perverse people. Among whom? You live among them, and you live in the world. So if I would summarize, everything that's good and of God, enjoy it. But there's a lot of things that you can't enjoy. First of all, to enjoy it would be sin, it would be ugly, you would feel guilty, you would feel shame, and you would bring it on yourself. You could destroy your life, you could destroy your testimony, you could ruin everything. There's certain things you don't do. I'll talk about that more in a moment. And my third concept is just, you've got to know where you're at. You got to get your bearings. You never forget where you are. I used to hear phrases like this, mind your footing. I heard this, head on a swivel. You know what head on a swivel means? Have you ever watched a person that's unaware of life? This is how they walk. Head on a swivel means, look at me. You are always looking for that which is good, and you are always got your eyes open to that which is evil. And if you don't get that, you will self-destruct, and your children will self-destruct. Do not kid yourself, especially today. This isn't the good old days where somehow you could escape it. You cannot. Head on a swivel. Stay alert. Beware of your surroundings. Mind your footing. It was one of my favorite people in the Philippines that did it to me. It's Dada's sister-in-law, Nen. She doesn't know she did it to me, so don't let her listen to this sermon. Years ago, when I go to the Philippines, she generally gets me a places to stay in Manila area. You know, condos. But by the way, when you hear condo in the Philippines, do not think condo in America. Condo in the Philippines is something, wow. They would be about as wide or so as this, maybe a little wider than this platform. Would it be longer? Maybe slightly, but not much. So, you know, you have a bath. You know, the place I went to had a comfort room over here on this side. It had a small kitchen, and small was the operative word. It had a small little living space. In those small spaces, I love them. Some of you want humor. Have you ever seen Filipino couches? They had a couch there. It was a very nice couch. The problem is, folks, it was about this tall. It was shorter than my knees. Do you know what happens when this big body gets down there and my knees are above my head? I need a crane to get out of that little thing. It was a nice place. She chose a perfect place, so very comfortable, very beautiful. And I went in, and, you know, I don't use the kitchen. I don't need that. I just need a fridge. Used the bathroom area. There was a very small little area where you could kind of be seated, which, you know, I don't be seated there because I can't get up. And in the middle was a beautiful table. I could tell whoever owned this had spent money on this table. It had a big, it was probably three times the size of this way, and maybe a little wider. And it had a beautiful glass top. Pretty. And it was wide. And in order to get to the bedroom, which was interesting of itself, which has a little door that you pull, you know. Anyhow, in order to get there, you have to walk around this thing. So I'm going to demonstrate. Hold on. Enjoy everything God gives you. You can't enjoy everything because not everything is good. Number three, keep your head on a swivel. I'm weird. My wife knows I'm weird. When I go to the Philippines and I go to a strange place to sleep, I leave the lights all on at night. Two reasons. Number one, lights don't bother me. And number two, you might have to get up in the middle of the night. And Filipino condos and places are very, very happy to make sure that from the bedroom to the living room, there's a small... So you bust your toe on that. Then you go into the restroom, there's a small step down. You bust your toe coming out. So I left the lights on. I'm so happy with myself, Dada, so happy with myself. Have you ever been that way? Go to the restroom, coming back. That thing is big, and it's out in the middle, but it's very beautiful. I walk around, and I swing my leg, and it's shorter than this, but I swing my leg right around too close, and it burns, or it pinched. Didn't think a thing of it. Went to bed, got up the next morning, took a shower, and in the shower, I'm thinking, why is my leg burning? I feel down there, and I can feel all the way around a crease. That glass was like a razor. It didn't even bleed, except internally. It sliced my leg, and I had that scar, Atong, no joke, for 6 months. Because it should have, you know, it's supposed to heal from out in. This thing just closed up, and it healed weird. You know why? Wasn't minding my environment. Wasn't paying attention to my temptations. Wasn't maintaining where I was. I was ready for the step up into the living room. I was ready for the step down and then the step back up out of the comfort room. But I put my hand, my leg around there too tight, slit that thing. Oh! My wife knows it lasted 6 months at least before it healed properly. All right, let's continue. Look back at the text, please. Young people, I'm going to share, these are the kinds of things that helped me as a young man. We know, we have to know, we must know where we live. Number two, we know how to live, and if I can say this, how not to live. We know how to live, we know how not to live. Notice what it says in verse 14. Do all things, this is how not to live. Do all things without your murmuring, your griping, your complaining, your gossiping, and your disputing, meaning you're smarter than everybody, so you can outthink everybody because you're right. Get rid of that. That's not how you live. He goes on to say, because this is what God wants from us, that God's people are blameless. We're not people involved in sin and ugliness and gross and all of the things that people do. Of course not. Blameless. He wants us to be simple people. Friends, a simple person means this, or an innocent. It's someone that wherever you see them, they're pretty much the same person. So if they're around this person, they're that person. If they're around this person, they're that person. On yesterday, my wife and my niece-in-law went into Fa 777 to buy the bubble tea. Jenny, is this true? The owner remembered me, and I haven't been there in 2 years. So, you know, all of this stuff that I just do whatever I want to do. Folks, we not only know where we live, we know how to live, how not to live. You go down to Fa 77 or any restaurant, throw a fit, cuss somebody out, act like a pagan, they remember that too. And they oh, that's how a pastor acts. Forget a pastor, a Christian, which is more important. He goes on to say, you're the sons of God or the children of God. You're to live without rebuke where no one can call you down for wrongdoing. He even goes beyond that and says we are to live and shine as lights in the world. There's good news and bad news. Cliff, do me a favor. Can you go right to the lights quickly and just turn them off? Just these quickly. That's it. I have a flashlight here. Young people up there, let me share with you some good news. It is easier. Turn this one off too for just a second. No, that's good. Friends, it is easier for a little bitty light, if I can get it to work, to shine in this dark world than in any time in history. Do you know what the bad news is? It's easier for your light to shine in this dark world than any time in history. People are going to know if you claim the name of Christ. Thank you, sir. By the way, this is a tiny thing. Look at that. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Is America like America used to be? How much light do you see? Answer the question. How much light do you see? Why? Because it's light. America is not the America I grew up in. I want to say this to all the folks that have immigrated here. I love you. You know that. I love our country. I love our church. Hear me. You have no idea how this country has been perverted. I can only recommend a couple things. Number one, I'd recommend this because I wouldn't consider him a Christian. Go on YouTube and look up speeches of Franklin Delano Roosevelt in World War II. You're going to think you're in a Baptist church from some of his speeches. I listened to a couple of his speeches about World War II, and I'm like, who is this guy? He's asking people in America to pray. Days of prayer. Now, for all of you that are very nervous about Roe v. Wade, everybody, you know, giving up your rights and all that garbage, do you all know what happened in 1963, 1964? The Supreme Court made a decision. By the way, when did we come to America? 1607. When did the Puritan migration happen? 1620. From 1607 until 1963. That's about 300 years. There were prayers in every public school in America. My sister went to grade school where the principal read the Lord's Prayer over the intercom for the morning beginning, where the teachers could pray if they wanted in the class, where every classroom had the Bible. But our Supreme Court decided we're not a Christian nation in 63, 64, right in there, and we lost prayer and the Bible reading. I had a teacher in grade school. Her name was Mrs. Medford. Mrs. Medford was 127, give or take. She was in her 70s. She taught into her 80s. Mrs. Medford opened the Bible in my fourth grade class years after the Supreme Court, and this was her comment. I don't care what they say. What are they going to do? Fire me? So let me say this. There was a day not to drink really wasn't a big deal. My father didn't drink. Most of the unsaved people in my family, if they drink, it's one beer or two beers every year. There's a church. I would dare you to find a church in this area where people don't drink. And everything else. Friends, it's easy. Here it is. We need to know where we are. We need to know how we live and how we don't live. I want to come quickly because I want to talk. I feel like young people today are so nervous. Somebody's not going to like you. Seriously. Why do you care? You say, well, I'm not married. So you're going to marry one of those pagans and it's going to be all right then? 1975. Yes, that's the Dark Ages. I joined the United States Navy. I had not lived for the Lord in high school. The Lord had done some things in my life through several different circumstances, and I decided that I needed to live for the Lord. So if I can say this to everybody in this room, I'm going to say this very specifically. Here's where I started. Here's where I began. Number one, praying at every meal, wherever I was. I pray, I give thanks to God for God's blessings and God's gifts for me to partake of. Can I ask you a question? Have you taught your children that? I got another question. Why do so many of your children, the moment they get out of high school, go drinking? Where is that interest coming from? I'm asking you a question. Where does that interest come from? This is what I knew as a young man, as a Christian, on my own, United States Navy, no mommy, no church, at least local church for the early part, none of that. I had to figure out, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't cheat, I don't flirt, I don't go out to bars, I don't go clubbing. And the biggest one in the early days, in my hand, some people come to me, if you do it and I'm in the wrong frame of mind, I'll do it to you. I was so used to, as a young sailor, all the way through the hospital setting. If somebody walked to me and said, Ralph, I got a joke. I would just this. And my question would be, is it clean? Because I don't listen to filth. By the way, do you know this? There's things we don't do, and there's things we do. Yes, I'm nice to people. I try to build relationships with people. I'm not the best person in the world. I try to treat folks with dignity and respect. I like to listen to people. Yesterday, I listened to two people for over an hour talk about, hear this, their trip. I enjoyed the over-hour conversation. They talked for over an hour about their trip. They never asked me one thing about going to Machu Picchu. Because I realized I need to be the bigger person and let other people talk. I know how to let other people talk about their lives, talk about their blessings, and I was even interested in their blessings. I know how to pray for people. I know how to be on people's side. You don't have to go to work as an idiot, but I want to say this, and I'm just about done. Friend, what happened to the Ten Commandments? My friend out west said this. He says, why do kids that grow up in Christian homes 5 minutes later are living with somebody? What are we missing? Look at me. Look at me in the eyes. I know what we're missing, parents. You never sat down and your kids did not know. This is who we are. Know who we are. So we don't go to church most of the time. We don't really do anything. We do a little religion. And guess what? The kids just do none. Friends, I beg you, figure out where you are. If you're a Christian, you live in the midst of things. Figure out how to live. It's simple, how not to live. How would you like to go into a restaurant and see Pastor Kwok and I over in the corner, and we both have a beer, and we're telling dirty jokes? What would you think? I'm asking you a question. What would you think? I know what I'd think. It's not Pastor Kwok and it's not me. You say, how? Because that's not who I am and it's not who he is. Friends, we just got to figure. I don't know why. I thought Christians knew this. Paul is looking at Christians in the first century and says, listen, you're living in a bad place, bad times. You're living in the midst of a twisted, perverted people. So what? Know how to live. Know how not to live. Shine as lights in the world. It's not hard to shine. But the problem is, I say it again, my concept didn't come across. The problem is, you can shine your little light if you're at a Christian school. But you get out in the world, it's dark. All you got to do is pray and people will immediately know something's weird about you. And if you have the audacity... I remember bringing a Bible one time to a meal I was at, and I had people going. It was almost like voodoo. They think it was going to get them. It was like, it's a Bible. It's not hard to shine today. Look back at the text, please. Verse 16, chapter 2. I have said, we need to know where we live. We need to know how to live. We need to know how not to live. And I hope, fourthly, we know all about life itself. Because the thing we're talking about is life. The Bible says in verse 16, holding forth the word of life. And if you can think of a toggle, it starts with holding fast to it and then sharing it with others. So we ought to be, of all people, the people that understand that which is true life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 4:13, Jesus says, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal, everlasting life. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, Jesus said, and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life. Jesus contrasted himself with Satan. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Friends, nothing tells truth like time. I will not mention names. I'll be very factual. 40 plus years ago, I got married. I have not been sinless. Not close. Hear me. Someone else got married about that time. He actually went, my friend, sorry. He started Tennessee Temple Seminary. Then he went to another place. The other place he was going to school, he started crack cocaine. Grew up in a Christian home, grew up a Baptist. 40 years later, look at me, 40 years later, you can't hide any of that. It all starts with you got to... If you ask me, let's go get some cocaine. Where do you buy it? Jewel? My friend, know where you live. It's dark. Know how to live. Know how not to live. And of all people, we are people that have come to know Christ by trusting Christ. You actually not only possess, but you are inhabited by a different kind of life. Not only in the sense that it's eternal, but it's a different kind. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I don't think I have missed anything in life. I think I've enjoyed my life. I'll tell a story and be done. We're going to have the Lord's Supper. Friends, my wife and I have been in Mexico 9 times. You can talk to her after the service and see if she tells you the same story. When you go to where we go, the Maya part of the world, look at me, don't leave. You know what we go there to do? To enjoy everything that's good. So we go see historic sites. We see, oh, there's a laguna. What is that? Laguna de Bacalar. Beautiful place down the coast. We see mountains. We see waterfalls. When we come back off vacation, it's like we come back to Cancun, the airport, and it's just like, wow. We go out there, we get something to drink, we put our, you know, get everything ready to fly, and you look around, and 99% of the people have spent it in Cancun drinking. How do you think they look when they go home? People are burnt, angry, frustrated. They need a vacation. From their vacation, and the whole time, we were there having a great time. You say, you Christians don't have fun. No. There are a lot of sinful things that aren't very fun, and they're not fun for long. I'm a person that knows the Lord, and to know the Lord is to know life eternal. He even says that, what is this eternal life? To know the Father and the Son. I'm not interested in anything else. But I'm interested in enjoying everything that God gives me. I know how to live, and I know how not to live. And look at me. You will either step on board, or you and your children will end up in hell or so close to it you can't tell the difference. So who are you? Let's pray. Men, if you'll come forward, please. Father, I just don't seem to have the ability to convince anymore about this. Folks that are worldly don't even recognize the issue. Don't recognize the damage. Don't recognize even when their own children go astray and they can't figure out why they're going astray. Seems simple. You're in the midst Among whom? In the world. We know where we live. We know how to live. We know how not to live. We know about this thing called life. Because Jesus saith unto us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The kind of life I want is a life with the Lord, enjoying Him and every piece of the goodness of God in this dark world. Father, help us this morning. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, we're going to have the Lord's Supper in just a moment. Spend some time thinking about the message.